morning, everyone. Morning. Let's try it again. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hey, so much better. I'm so glad that you're joining us today, all locations. 15 years ago, plus now, I'm getting close to 16 years ago, we started North Church in our living room with three people. I didn't know who was going to come, didn't know those individuals. Three showed up. One person chose to follow Jesus Christ and make him Lord of their life. Come on, we had a third of our congregation get served on the very saved on the very first meeting. Boy, may it happen today, Lord Jesus. Come on. And so since then, we've had a great journey. And basically, I say this, that we are a small church with a lot of people, a lot of locations. And it happens because we still continue to reach one person at a time. Because God is still after the one sheep. He still leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. Everybody said amen to that? Amen. Today, we're starting week number two of the series, Amazing, and get your Bibles out. Let's get ready to dive into the book of Ruth, what we're looking at for the next several weeks, the book of Ruth. Last week, I talked about chapter number one. This week, we're going to dive into chapter number two. The book of Ruth is possibly the oldest short story in human history. It dates back over 3,500 years, at least recorded short story. It's an amazing story of, it's also one of the, arguably, one of the greatest love stories that has ever been written. Some of you have probably used some verses from the book of Ruth for your marriage. Some of the most powerful, beautiful verses in regards to loyalty to each other and in regards to love is found in this book. And I'm going to start with verse number one. Let's look what it says. It says, now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named, say it with me, Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Now, last week, stop there for just a moment. Keep your Bibles open. Last week, we talked about chapter 1, the things that was going on. There were free-for-alls. What does that mean? It means people were living in sin and debauchery and all this stuff is going on, that they're just living life to the fullest they can. What we learn is that this story, the book of Ruth, happens in the time of Judges. If you go in your Bible, just to the left is the book of Judges. Judges was not a good time in the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, the very last verse of the book of Judges says that there was no king, okay, and everybody was doing what seemed right in their own eyes. How many of you, when you've done what was right in your own eyes, usually led to problems, led to regrets, led to heartache, you hurt somebody? Yes, that's the way it happens. You know, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof ends in death, disappointment, heartache, pain. That's what happens. And so you find this is going on. You also find that free-for-all led to famines, because you live for yourself, it leads to spiritual famine. There's a physical famine, but there's also a spiritual famine in the land. So in this time, Elimelech takes his wife, Naomi, their two sons, and they move off to Moab, which was forbidden of God. God did not want them to be there. They didn't pray about where they were going. They just chose to go there because they were looking for economic freedom. They were looking for a better job, all of this stuff, which led to failures. You see, because when you disobey God, it leads to failure in your life, which leads to funerals. These individuals escaped Egypt, Bethlehem, the house of bread, to go to Moab. Moab was a place where there was demonic worship going on, sexual promiscuity. They were worshiping demon gods, basically. They were offering human sacrifices. This is very real stuff, stuff that God forbid. God said that's not a good thing. And so here they are living there among these people. And they all died. They escaped Bethlehem because they were afraid to die. They were going to die. They went to Moab and they what? They died. Because anytime you're out of God's will and God's plans, see, because you can be right in the smack dab of a famine in difficult situations, and God can take care of you. But when you choose to walk outside of God's plan and will to do your own thing, it just leads to death and destruction. But out of that, there's a person of faith. Now, the person that comes of faith out of this was the one we wouldn't have guessed. You would have think Elimelech, his name means God is king. But what we understand about Elimelech is that he just wore the t-shirt that said Jesus is king. He put a cross around his neck and wore that. You know, he put the fish on his bumper sticker of his car, drove around saying God is king. But he really didn't live that. You find Naomi. Naomi was pleasant, but she changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. She allowed the circumstances of life to make her bitter. And then their two sons, do you know what their names mean? Weak and dying. I'm not exaggerating. Mahlon, Chilion. Their names literally means weak and dying. How would you like to have children named weak and dying? You go to the supermarket, what's your kids' names? Weak, dying. That's not a way to, you know, you don't want to introduce your kids that way. And this is what was going on. But there was a person of faith. And that person of faith was the Moabitess, a lady from Moab who God uses. And in the story we're reading today, we introduce another man of great faith, Boaz. You know what his name means? Strength. Strength. How many of you want to be a person of strength, of power, of faith? Well, that's what we find here. There's two characters we're going to dive in today. Ruth, come on, who has a sketchy background, but she came out of that to be this incredible woman of faith. And then Boaz, who was wealthy and influential, and God uses him as a great person of faith. Look at verse number 2. It says, one day Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, okay, they've made the journey back from Moab, back to Bethlehem. She said, let me go out into the fields to pick up some stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, I underlined that, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Make a note of this, because it's interesting to note, she found herself as it happened, as if it was by chance. In this story of the book of Ruth, the whole book of Ruth, there are no dramatic miracles. What I mean by that, there was no splitting of Red Seas, there was no blinded eyes open, there was no deaf ears unstopped, there was no raising of the dead. There was none of that found in this book. But that still doesn't negate the fact that God's miracle-working power was working on behalf of Ruth. God is directing her steps. Matter of fact, I wrote this down. This is key to know, because some people will give credit to happenstance and circumstance or chance in general. But you know what we believe as followers of Jesus Christ? We believe in God's providence. God's providence is that his hand is leading us through the relationships, circumstances of life. In fact, I wrote this down, good to write down. God is involved in our lives and directing our destiny. Okay? God is involved in our lives and directing our destiny. Now, Naomi had to take initiative. She could have stayed there, and she said, no, I'm going to go to the fields, which is important to note. The book of Proverbs says that God directs our plans, okay? Now, we make our plans, but God directs our steps, it says. So what I'll encourage you to do is don't sit back and do nothing, because, you know, doing nothing is not good. Faith is not just potential. Faith is about kinetic. It's about putting it into motion. And so she took initiative. She went out into find a field, and God directed her steps. When it comes to the application, you don't know where to go. You're waiting for a great voice from God. You're waiting for him. Anybody ever said this? You're waiting for the handwriting on the wall. Anybody ever said that? Okay, that only happened one time in the Bible, and it was not a good time. It was not a good situation. Go read it. Okay, don't wait for the handwriting on the wall. Take initiative like Naomi. Go out and apply. Come on, get your name out there, and then trust God to direct your steps. And if he says no, don't push that door open. If he says don't go there, don't go there. Even if the job offer's there and it's paying more money than what you're previously making, okay? If God says no, no. Let him direct your steps. This is key to note. Now look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, while she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. That's coincidence again, would you say? No, it's God's providence. And greeted the harvesters. Notice this. He says, the Lord be with you. He said, the Lord bless you, the harvesters replied. Now, get this. He says, the Lord be with you, and they say, the Lord bless you. Let's practice that. I'm going to be Boaz, you be the harvesters. That sound cool? Okay. The Lord be with you. Let's try it again. The Lord be with you. One more time. The Lord be with you. Isn't that cool? Here is Boaz, who is the owner of this field, and he probably has multiple places. He's showing up in his suit, and, you know, he gets out of his nice Cadillac. He's driving up. He steps out there. He walks onto the business, and he just yells out. What does he yell out? And they respond. Now, try that tomorrow when you go to work. Walk into your workplace, come on, and just say out, you know, the Lord bless you. And let them respond back to you. The Lord be with you. And let them respond back to you. Come on. See how that works. Now, I realize there is a place and a time for everything. But you know what Boaz represents? He represents a man of spiritual influence. He represents a man who is going to his work. And you know what? He is the pastor and he is the evangelist. He is not just showing up and just trying to make money and see if he can maximize his people's, you know, efficiency and make more money, more money, more money. Yeah, that's a part of the business. It's going to bless him. He can hire more people. There's going to be more influence. But ultimately, you know what he's doing? He is the pastor. He is the evangelist stepping out there, and he is making a difference. You see, you might not be the owner of your company. You might not be the one managing, but you can set an atmosphere that brings glory and honor to God. Your words make a difference. How you conduct yourself goes a long ways. And people are watching you, and I want you to be a Boaz. Because you see, a lot of people aren't showing up for church. In Oklahoma City, we think it's the Bible Belt, but the truth of the matter is we got about 1.3 million people in the whole metro. It's all the way down to Norman, all the way up here to Edmond, all the way around. And of those 1.3 million, any given weekend, there's going to be less than 300,000 people in church. Which is amazing to think about. A million people won't be in church. But you know, there is going to be all of those people showing up to work or schools all throughout the week, and you have an opportunity to influence them for the cause of Jesus. There is a vast mission field out there, and it's your responsibility as harvesters to go out and be the light in darkness. And everybody said, amen, amen to that. Look at verse number 5. It says, then Boaz asked his foreman, who is this young woman over there? Who does she belong to? The foreman replied, she is a young woman from Moab who came with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. Now, note this. I wrote this down because I found out this week that for the first time in U.S. history, there are more adult single people than there are married people. First time in U.S. history, there are more adult single people than there are married people. And I want to dive into this story a little bit and talk about Ruth and Boaz and what made them so attractive. You see, there was three specific characters here, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Naomi was bitter. She allowed the circumstances of life to change her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, tomorrow, which means bitter. She goes to the DMV. She changes her name on her license. So that way, hey, my name is Bitter now, not Pleasant. It used to be Pleasant. Now it's Bitter. You know what she did? She allowed circumstances of life. She allowed death, suffering, famine, failures. She allowed all those things to begin to shape her. Hear me. All of us are going to have issues that affect our lives. All of us are going to have loss. All of us are going to have pain. All of us are going to have suffering. But you do not have to let you get, don't have to let it get you bitter. You can choose right now to follow God, to obey God, and you can choose to stay sweet and kind and allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to make you better no matter what the devil throws your way. And everybody said, amen. Amen to that. It's your response. You see, because there was death, there was dying, there was famine, there was issues here, but yet two people said, we're going to be people of faith. We're going to get better, not bitter. So let's look at Ruth. What made her so attractive? We just read. Let me give you three things. First, she worshiped. She worshiped. This made her attractive. Now, let me just establish what worship really is. Worship for her was not just showing up to the temple once a week, okay, for an hour and a half, and singing the songs, saying amen, and raising her hands. You see, because worship to her was a lifestyle. You see, true worship unto God is making a choice every day to obey him and to follow him. And Ruth radically did that. Go back to chapter 1 and verse number 16. Notice what she says. When Naomi, she had been worshiping the gods of the Moabites for all of these years. Naomi says, you stay here, I'm going to leave. And Ruth says to her, no, I'm going back with you to Bethlehem. I'm going to go with you. And she says this, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you live, I will live, and where you die, I will die. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but what? Death separates you and me. You know what she was making? A radical statement of who she worshiped. She was making a radical statement that said, you know what? I do not serve the gods of Moab. I serve the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of Israel and Yahweh. And I'm going to worship him. And that's attractive. It's so attractive. Let me give you the second one. She worked. She worked hard. I want you to know, we are created to work. Do you realize that work was put inside of us even before the fall of man? Before the sin entered the picture, God created man. He said, I want you to take care of the garden. I want you to take care of all of this that I've created. You're responsible for it. Now, granted, it was before there was pain and suffering and loss and all of that, but God established work as one of the primary thing that we'd be doing, advancing what he has created. To this day, we are called to work. Now, when I say work, that doesn't mean you have to draw a paycheck. Just because you're working at home and taking care of the children, that does not mean you're not working. No. You're working harder than anybody. It is, all of us have a responsibility to continue to work, to add value, to multiply. That's what we're created for, is to work. Now, there's something beautiful in this. I was thinking back about Shannon and me when we first met. We met on the college campus. And you know what attracted me to her? Obviously, it was her looks. I mean, that was definite. When I first saw her, I was like, ooh, check. Now, let's go down the rest of the list. But over time, over the several months, I watched her as we ended up in the same college ministry and at the same church, and I watched her how she worshiped. And you know what attracted me? It's when I'd see her hands up and her faithfulness, that she was steady in her worship, that she was not up or down. She was there every week. She was worshiping Jesus. That attracted me. And then we got a job together at the bakery on campus. Now, I actually had the job first, so I think she just found out where I was working. And like Ruth, she went there and found Boaz, a man of strength. Why are you laughing so hard? It meant to be funny. So she comes and she begins to work there. And you know, I remember those early mornings with no makeup on, okay? Not me, I never wore makeup, but she had no makeup on. And then she had her hair in a net with flour all over her, sweat rolling down her, and working hard in the bakery. And I'm like, check, looks good. What attracted me to her? Yes, she had physical looks that attracted me, but also her worship of God, her hard work ethic. Said, I want that. I want to spend my life with somebody who does those things. And so I was attracted to her. Let me give you the third one. The third one is she waited. Ruth waited. You see, when Ruth chose to go with Naomi, Naomi said, I have nothing to offer you. I have no husband. I have no children. I have no life's, money, life insurance money, I have no retirement, I have nothing to give you. And when Ruth made the choice to leave Moab, because she said, go back and find you a husband. Because for her to leave Moab as a Moabite and to come to Israel meant that she was labeled. She wasn't going to be able to find the job. She wasn't going to be able to find, a man. And so she was basically saying, I am choosing a life of singleness and barrenness, and I'm going to wait for God to provide what only he can do. There is something beautiful about people who choose to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Come on, when you wait upon the Lord, there's some. You know what's something that's not attractive? Desperate, impatient people who says, I've got to have it now. I've got to get married now. I've got to get this job now. I've got to. And that sense of drive, you know what is attractive? Somebody who is calm, even in the midst of the storm. Somebody who is simply at peace when it seems like the things are life are out of control. When it seems like the odds are against you, but you simply say, you know what? God has this, and I'm going to wait on him. Or something powerful about that. And these things made her attractive. So what made Boaz attractive? Let's look at it. Look at verse number 8. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to the other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. Notice what he's doing here, how he's protecting her. See, which of the field they are harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly, and when you are thirsty, help yourself to some water that is drawn from the well. He's showing her where to get drinks. And then I'll skip a couple of verses here. Basically, he feeds her a meal. He feeds her so much, she is completely full. And then she actually takes a doggy bag back home. The scripture doesn't say doggy bag, but she takes leftovers back to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And then it says this, when Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some of the heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up and don't give her what? A hard time. Get this down. First off is this. Boaz was attractive because he was tough. He was tough. Write that down. Tough. How many women like tough men? Okay? But here's what, let me say something about tough men. Our culture has identified what tough is. How much you bench press, who you can beat up. You know, we've said certain things that makes a man tough. But that's not what scripture, Jesus laid down his life. Man, he's the toughest man to ever walk the face of the planet. Boaz was tough. He was tough in the workplace. You know what he's doing right here? This was 3,500 years ago. And he is establishing the policy in regards to sexual harassment in the workplace. Did you get it? Here is a Moabite woman who is a foreigner from the outside coming in. He is allowing her to come in and to glean from the fields. He is allowing her to come in, and he establishes with the young men. He says he warned them to leave her alone. Don't lay a hand on her, either in an abusive way or a sexual way. You keep your hands to yourself. How many men, women would like to have that type of man around at your workplace? You leave them alone. You let them work. You let them glean from the best places. And then he's tough enough to say, here's who you need to be with. Hang around these girls. These are the right type of girls to hang around. They'll show you what to do. He's given her insight. Man, this guy's tough. What really being tough is meant to be is that men stand up for what's right. Okay? Notice this also. He was tender. He spoke kindly to her. Compassion. He was sensitive to her needs. Men, there's some of you right now that you need to get a backbone. And you got to toughen up. Women, stop punching them right on the side. Okay? And some of you men need to tender up. Come on, there's a lot of it going on right now, punching in the side. My wife would say that about me. I need to be more tender sometimes, more listening sometimes. See, all of us can work on both of them. There's only one man who's walked the face of this planet who had both of those down perfectly. And his name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was full of grace and full of truth. You know what grace is? Tenderness. You know what truth is? Toughness. He had both of those. He was full of both of them. No man is full of both of them. But men, that doesn't give you an excuse to stop working on that. Which brings me to the third one. He was intentional. All men need to be more intentional at being tender and being tough. All men. See, Boaz, you know what Boaz was? Boaz, women, get this. How many of you like to have a Boaz in your life? Okay, because Boaz, when it came to Valentine's Day, had already been intentional about getting the card a week in advance. Instead of waiting till 5 p.m. on Valentine's Day and running to Walgreens and going in there and picking over the leftover cards that are still available. Boaz was scheduling the meal. Man, I'm trying to help you out. Making the phone call, not at the last minute trying to work out all the details. Come on, Boaz, how many women want a Boaz in your life? Okay, that's what he was. He was very intentional about what he did. Real men, I wrote this down, find the vulnerable and protect them. Real men find the poor and bless them. Real men find the lonely and are there for them. Real men find the hurting and comfort them. Real men stand up and warn anybody who does otherwise. I want to be a real man. How about you guys? Okay. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. It says, Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. He says, what have I done to deserve such kindness? She asked. I am only a foreigner. Did you get this? Stop there for just a moment. You know what she's saying here? Why did I deserve this? I'm a foreigner. You see, Boaz is more than just a good man. He's also a type and shadow of what was to come in Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain what a type and shadow. There was type and shadows in the Old Testament that basically were examples of a greater Savior. See, Boaz was somewhat a Savior for Ruth, but there would be a greater Redeemer. And I'm going to deal with this next week because Boaz was the kinsman Redeemer. But Jesus is our ultimate Redeemer that has saved us from sin. And so Boaz is a type and shadow of Jesus. And none of us deserve the goodness and grace of God. But God has still provided us, Jesus, in his redemptive power through the blood he shed on the cross 2,000 years ago plus. Let's continue on. It says, yes, I know, Boaz replied. But I also know, listen to this, I also know everything you have done for my mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. Look at verse number 12. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take, say it with me, refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. Look at the person next to you and say, nothing just happens. Look at the other person and say, nothing just happens. This past week, on Monday, I had a flight going out with American Airlines at 3 p.m., and I was going to fly to Los Angeles. And so it's going to leave at 3 o'clock on Monday. So I'm in the office early in the morning till around 12:30, 1 o'clock. I go home, get ready to leave, and I'm about to walk out the door, and I get a text from American Airlines saying that my flight has been delayed for 30 minutes. And I say, okay, hanging around the house a little bit. I got 30 more minutes before I need to leave. At the end of that 30 minutes, I get another text. It says your flight's been delayed another hour and a half. Now it's leaving at 5 o'clock. Well, here's what I am scheduled to fly to L.A. I'm speaking there Monday night in Beverly Hills area. And then I'm doing Tuesday at noon, kind of a staff luncheon. So Monday night's kind of some church leaders and church planners. And Monday for lunch, I'm doing a church staff thing. And then on the afternoon, on Tuesday afternoon, on a lunch thing. And then Tuesday afternoon late, I'm doing internship teaching and training. And then Tuesday night, I'm speaking at UCLA to a bunch of college students. So that's kind of my schedule. And so I call up the guy, and I'm like, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. He said, we'll just reschedule at another time. I'm sorry, this is not going to work out. And at the last minute, I remembered talking to one of our guys in the church who is a pilot. And I knew that they were flying on Monday, but I didn't know exactly what time. I called, find out that they're leaving at 3 o'clock. It's like 2:40 right now. I'm in Edmond, and they're leaving at 3 o'clock. And so after I get this secured that they're going and that I could come along on a private jet, I jump in my vehicle and run straight down. I mean, I literally get there at like 2:55 or 2:50. And as I get there, I'm hauling it to the airport, folks. Some of you are like, that doesn't work. That's me. That's one of my sins. But sometimes sinning comes to your advantage. Don't call me. We're going to edit that out. I didn't say that any other experience. So I get there, and from the time I get there, 5 minutes later, we are on the plane, and we are going down the runway. I said that this is like the first time I've ever thumbed a ride on the runway at the airport, but I caught a ride in a private jet all the way to L.A. Come on. Hey, think about that. Is it chance? Is it happenstance? Or is it God's providence? I believe God is working all things for our good. Now I could have missed that flight, and it could have been, but I still think, even if I wouldn't have got on that flight and it didn't work out, I still believe all things are God's providence. Are you with me? You tracking me? But I rejoice in all things, and God provided that. So I get to LA, I do the Monday night thing, I do the Tuesday stuff, and I'm at UCLA on Tuesday night. And as I'm there, I'm meeting the director of college ministry there, this young lady, mid-30s, and I'm talking to her, and I swear her story, where she comes from and all that stuff. She says, well, I'm originally from Kansas City, Missouri. And she says, well, how did you get here to UCLA? And she tells me that, well, there was this guy several years ago who was her mentor, pastor mentor. His name is Bill Snyder. And as soon as she says that, I'm like, Because I didn't tell her this. I let her tell the story. 30 years ago when I walked on a college campus, guess who was my mentor? Bill Snyder. I mean, this girl I've never met. She's lived in Kansas City most of her life. She moves to Los Angeles to work at UCLA. And I just meet her, and we have the same mentor. I listen to the rest of her story, and she tells about how that God had called her to leave Kansas City to go to UCLA, but her mom and family fought her about going because their family was in a time of turmoil. Her mom said, no, this is not God, this is not. And she wrestled with that. And finally, after months of praying, she just said, I know I got to go. Her mom actually helped her move out there, but her mom the whole time was trying to convince her to not go. Making her feel guilty, making her feel that shame of leaving the family. She gets out to UCLA. In the hotel every night, her mom would cry herself to sleep, showing her anguish. The flight has changed from the day she should be going home. She stays an extra day. Well, the day she stays to is the day of their orientation for the campus, for all these college students in the ministry there and the staff. And they were going to meet on the campus at UCLA, but something happened. They had to change, and they just asked a local church if they could use their facility. They go into their facility, they get there, and the pastor, look at all these happen chances. The pastor's daughter is needing to have childcare, and they had somebody to take care of the daughter, but the person gets sick at the last minute and can't. And so she volunteers her mom to come from the hotel because she says it's better for her to be crying here at the church than crying at the hotel and watching this kid. So she goes and she watches the kid in the basement of this old church. It's been around forever. While they're upstairs doing this orientation with college students and with the staff. So this is going on. And the mom is sitting there. And as she's sitting there, just sobbing and taking care of this baby, she sees this picture up on the wall. And she sees that picture and she says, this looks familiar. And she goes back in her mind to something she had seen on her grandmother's wall many times. See, her grandmother lived in Kansas City, but her grandmother had moved to California for 4 months only. But in the 4 months she moved to California, she got involved with the church, and there was a revival, and there was a lot of people saved, and she was one of those people saved. And she had this big picture of all these people standing outside of this church that she had had in her home all of these years. And every time every one of the grandkids came in, she said, that's me, that's where I got saved, that's where my life changed, that's where I gave a heart to Jesus Christ. And this is the grandma and the mama was adopted into the family, who had heard that story many times, who's in the basement, looks up, and you know what the picture she sees? She sees this picture, which is the exact same picture that hung in her great-grandmother's house all those years. What are the chances? The mama runs up to the second floor, finds her baby. She's bawling now. And then the daughter sees it. She says, oh, no, she's going to make a scene. But this is different. She runs up, embraces her. She says, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. God wants you here. You see, because we believe in God's providence, not happen chance, that God is directing our lives. And let me give you three things that I learned here from this story. And we'll wrap it up real quick. That just doesn't happen. Number one is this, reputation. Nothing just happens, and your reputation just doesn't happen. You see, Boaz was wealthy and influential. Boaz
was walking in and saying, "The Lord bless you." People responded, "The Lord be with you." That wasn't by chance. He chose to obey God and to follow God. How about Ruth? Her reputation? Let's look at her reputation. You know what her past reputation was? Was as a Moabite. You know what that meant? Incest. It meant drunkenness. It meant worshiping the gods of Chemosh, demonic gods who offered human sacrifice. That's what her past reputation was. But she made a choice to worship the one true God and to follow him. And you know what her future looked like? It looked like loyalty. It looked like faithfulness. It looked like worshiping the one true God. It looked like King David was going to be her great-grandson. It looked like her great-great-great-great-great-grandson was going to be the King, Jesus. She changed her. If you've got a past that you're regretful of, hey, just give it to the blood of Jesus Christ. Let it be covered and move forward and look what your future can look like in Jesus. It can be awesome, folks. Second thing is this, is refuge. You see, he was saying, I know, I've heard about you. I heard what you did with your, but second was refuge. He said, you have chosen to take refuge under the wings of the Lord Almighty. See, that's not just by chance. And when you choose to come under the umbrella of God's presence, his people and his wings, you will find refuge in time of need. You will find hope when it seems hopeless. I'm talking about Jesus. And the third thing is this, reward. He said, may the Lord reward you fully for what you've done. Reward is not just a distant hope. It's not just a pipe dream. Hope is a very real thing that God offers. And let me say, don't run off to Moab and miss out on the reward that God has for you. Elimelech missed out. Naomi's sons missed out on the reward. And Naomi, many ways, missed out on that too because she became bitter. No. Boaz stayed in the middle of a famine, and we introduced him as a wealthy and influential guy. Because you know what? It doesn't matter what the stock market's doing. It doesn't matter what the economy's doing. It doesn't matter because there is a God who is able to take care of you in the middle of a famine, in the middle of economic downturns. My God can do that. Father, I pray right now across this room for individuals. We all need you, desperately need you. And God, if there's any one person that needs Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may they surrender, choose to obey you and follow you completely and wholeheartedly. And God, may all of us choose to surrender to your plan and your will. May we be people of faith, like Ruth, like Boaz, in Jesus' name.